Thank you all very much. I always like to think of Pastor Appreciation Month as the month that is set aside for pastors to appreciate their churches. Of course, it's the other way around, but I do appreciate you, and I appreciate Jesus for letting us do this, for letting us come together, to live life together, to intersect our lives around him, and to just contend for him and for one another. It's a beautiful thing, a beautiful, beautiful gift. So thank you all very much for your love for Jesus and for your love for the church. You love what I love when you love the church, and so I thank you all very much. And by the way, Perry and Roberta, thank you for having us all out to your place yesterday. It was awesome. Yeah, it was awesome. So appreciate that. All right, I probably ought to give a rating and say that my message is probably parental guidance today. So a PG rating on the message. I will not do anything that I think would be, over the line there. But I am going to talk about things that you might have not talked about and have to explain to your loved ones and your little ones. So I want to start out today as the second part of last week's message. And that was to discuss with you the responsibility that we have as a church community to walk out biblical truth in the context of a culture that is going the opposite direction, specifically around the issue of human sexuality. And as we looked at that last week, we got to the point in the message, which is where I'll pick up today, of realizing that there is a very definite dividing line, a very thin dividing line between coming over here to say that our responsibility as Christians is to be loving. And loving is not defined normally as I think God would define it. But our responsibility as Christians is to be loving and accepting and not rejecting, not condemning, not hating. And so in that sense, we see ourselves as being the ones who say that we accept and affirm who you are. And then we have on the other side over here the place of obedience to God's word, and as we interpret that to mean that there is a design that God has for human beings, and that there is an alignment with that design. And when you're out of alignment with that design, it's not good for you. It's harmful. It's destructive, even unto eternity. And so we have this balance that we're trying. How do we maintain Jesus' command, which is to love, with biblical obedience? Because if God has a design and we're encouraging or allowing or approving people to be outside of that, then we're actually doing something harmful to them. And over here, if people are being rejected, condemned, and excluded, and judged, then we're doing something harmful. So here we are, folks. And ended last week with this sense of standing before God, trembling in the fear of the Lord, that I might err and not represent his heart to the world. Because it's my only desire, and only ever has been, to represent Jesus' heart to the world. And boy, have I, messed that up. But in this sense, it's like I really want to get it right because, you guys, Jesus got it right. Jesus stood in the middle ground. Jesus stood in the middle ground where he could be everything because he was perfectly loving, but he was perfectly obedient to his Father's will. And so somehow Jesus was able to bring these things together. And so what my heart is crying out for is, Jesus, give us your heart. Help us to walk with your heart in the world today, to be both loving, where loving doesn't mean if you love me, you'll agree with me. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean if you love me, you'll always be nice to me and accept whatever I want. We all know that that's not love. So to be loving and to be obedient and to walk that out in such a way, you guys, in such a way that freedom and transformation and joy is the result in human lives. Then we know. Then we know. We're walking as Jesus walked and wants us to. So let me pick up from there today with the story of Darren Mell. Darren had, in all of his life, struggled with same-sex attraction. And he decided that in order to avoid HIV or other things that the lifestyle brings, that he would simply get into a monogamous relationship with his boyfriend, which they had for 10 years. However, he said, he felt that somehow, somewhere, it wasn't who he was. So he was invited one night by a friend to a prayer service. And when he went to the prayer service at a church, he told his friend who invited him all about his inner struggle, all the things that he's going through, what he struggles with. And they began to pray about that. And as he said, as he prayed about that in that prayer, he saw clearly that his issue had more to do with sexual addiction than sexual attraction. Now that's, you know, this is Darren's story, and everyone's will be different, but this is his. He said that night, his hope began to be restored in a long-lost dream to marry a woman and have a family. He said he went home, and his boyfriend announced that he was ending the relationship and leaving. And he prayed specifically that God would give him a woman, and he even said who the woman would be. And he ended up married to her. He said that set him on a course towards personal peace and fulfillment, but even as a happily married man, he could not break his secret addiction to gay porn. Despite his best efforts, he cheated on his wife with another man. And in an instant, instead of feeling fulfilled and satisfied, I felt dead. I thought I'd lost it all. But by the miracle of mercy and love, my wife took me back. So desperate to get help from this addiction, I pursued spiritual counseling. And what he did was he turned to the church, he turned to spiritual counselors, Christian counselors who would sit down with him and help him. And he said they began to dig down deeply into who he was and what his identity is. And he said, because of weekly prayer, support from friends, my wife's unconditional love, I found my true identity. And for the first time in my life, I began to see all the false beliefs I had about myself, men, women, and sexuality. And my sexual orientation changed. Now, listen to what he's saying. God healed my mind and my heart, and then my behavior and sexual attractions changed. Not change your behaviors, and that will heal your heart, but my heart got healed by God, and the behaviors changed. The journey wasn't easy, but it was worth it. Today, I am a whole person living authentically as who I am. My sexuality and behaviors are in line with my original design. And for the last 12 years, I've been married to my beautiful wife, my gay porn addiction is gone, and my sexual energy is directed toward her. I'm the happy, fulfilled father of a beautiful 4-year-old and 3-year-old. Now listen to these words. My sexuality and behaviors are in line with my original design. And that's where I want to start today, with Darren's words of what that means, because I believe that what Jesus is asking of us and what God the Father is asking of us is that we acknowledge that there is a design, that we acknowledge that there is an original design that God has for us as human beings and for all human beings. And that's over in this side of obedience to that original design, because if we're outside of that original design, it is not the best place for us. And the fullness of life, the fullness of joy will never be found outside of his original design. And to be able to do that in such a way that people are accepted, loved, received, not rejected, not hated, but actually seen as potential for the joy of the Lord in their hearts and in the heavenlies and in all of us. The redemption and the restoration of every human being. So I want to look at Genesis just to see what it says. And I'm going to walk through some scripture passages here. Genesis, Leviticus, Gospel of Mark, and 1 Corinthians. I think that pretty well takes it. So that we can see, by looking at this from start to finish, what is God's original design? So Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see from the very beginning then that God has a designation for how he created us. And he gave, and it's comprised of two forms of human creation. One is male and one is female. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it." So God's original design is that there would be a man and a woman, two sexes that together could be fruitful, in other words, to procreate, to increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it and rule it with him. Now, we go along in Genesis and we get a little, it's almost like in Genesis, it's like, okay, now let's go back and see a little more detail on how that took place when it says he created male and female. And let's go to verse 18 of chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Praise God. Now, this is important because what we're already seeing here are values that God has that we need to hold on to. First of all, that God created us as males and females, and he blessed that, and he calls it good, and he calls us to use that male and female relationship to fulfill his will. He blessed them. And then he said, but when we take the rest of Genesis here is like a focusing in and getting a closer look. He said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now, a suitable helper for him, then, we don't want to see that as necessarily a lesser person, like, right? Well, you're just the helper. Females, women, you're just the helper. But that's the same word God uses in referring to himself in relationship to Israel. I will be their helper when they are in the wilderness. So it's not, we don't want to see this as a put down. It's actually something that God is saying. The helper in the New Testament, Holy Spirit, is called the helper to us. This is the position of God. And so it's like, When the scriptures say that the woman will be created to be a suitable helper, it's just like how God comes along with Israel and how the Holy Spirit comes along with us. It is a place of equality in terms of honor for how we function and what we do for one another. And it says suitable, meaning that it wouldn't have done, if all Adam needed was a helper, why not create another guy? I mean, that was the original creation, right? It's Adam. Well, Adam needs some help. Well, so I'll create Steve. And I'll say, "Adam, here's Steve. He'll help you out. He's very helpful." Because it's not suitable. The helper has to be suitable to accomplish the purpose of procreation. I mean, that's just very basic but very honest about what's going on here in Genesis. And likewise, I think beyond that, that there are things that we see not only in the female helping the male, but femininity helping masculinity, so that we can see how God wants us to be in at whole, because the two will become one. And that is what happens next. So there's got to be, and again, it's not that Adam and Steve can become one, or Mary and Eve, however, you know, you look at it. It's that, no, the two different things, and the difference is important. In the story of Genesis and the original creation, so we're talking about original design and what is the heart of God, it's like the difference is very important, so that we see that what God's going to do is he's going to say, Adam, by himself, this is not good. It's not enough. It doesn't work. So I'm going to create another human being to continue my creation, and I'm going to put that human being who will now be able to become one with Adam, and together they will be able to be what we need them to be, to bring procreation, to subdue the earth, to complement each other in the masculinity and the femininity that I put together, and as the two become one, then I've got what I wanted. That's what's going to work. And so we see that, okay, that's the design. And, you know, when Darren, in his story, when he says, my sexuality and behaviors are in line with my original design, what he's saying is that he was out of alignment with the design, and he felt that, but he didn't know what to do about that until somebody came along and said, well, it's because your identity is in the wrong thing, and we need to put your identity in the right thing, and then God will set those things right in you. And so he's, you know, to become in alignment with the design that we were designed for, then releases us to get to that place where you can then say, I've never been as happy or as fulfilled ever in my life until I have slipped into God's design for me. All right. So now Jesus, we're going to see, takes this up in the Gospel according to Mark when someone asks him about divorce. And in Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus then left that, verse 1, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Now some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus says, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus replies, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. And then he said, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God brings together, let man not separate. So in this response that he's making on the subject of divorce, Jesus goes all the way back. Now, and he starts by saying, in the beginning, God created them male and female. And it's like, well, that's irrelevant to the answer that he's trying to give about divorce. That's just not necessary. Jesus does it because he wants to go back and he wants to say, in the beginning, there was an original design. And that original design was that two different kinds of creation beings were created by God, and they were put together. The two then became one. And so that's his point. The two became one. But he has to go all the way back and start with God's original design. And so it's important for us to realize here that Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who saved us, the one who is telling us to love one another, the one who is saying sacrificial love is what matters, it's that same Jesus that's saying, look, there's a design to things. Yes, we must love. Yes, we must accept. Yes, we cannot be hateful or judgmental. That's not the heart of God. But he's also the same one who's saying, okay, listen, folks, remember the original design, okay? Remember what it is that God did in the beginning to bring us together, what marriage is all about. That's what he's really saying. They're asking him about divorce, and he's saying, well, what about marriage? Let's start there. What's that? And then you'll know the answer to divorce. And he's saying marriage is, there is a man and a woman, and God puts them together and makes them one, which means that they are complementing each other. There's a complementary relationship, right, between the two different creations that God made on the earth. And he's saying, I put them together so that they can become one, and that then is how I steward my creation through them. Now, when the fall takes place, and God's design and the consequences of that design, we see immediately that the design of God is not functioning after the fall, even to the point of Adam and Eve realizing that they feel shame, and that also in their next generation, one of their sons kills the other son. So already we see then that things have gotten messed up, and there's disobedience, there is sin, and sin has a consequence. Adam and Eve's sin has a consequence even in their own children. And so we come to Moses leading the people out of Egypt, coming to Sinai, setting down laws and rules to contain sin, and the things that are destructive and destructive consequences that are coming out of disobedience. And when we come to Leviticus 18, we read this in 18:22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. And then Leviticus, we go over to 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a woman as one lies, or if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Now, Paul is going to pick this up in Romans and talk about the consequences of rebellion and disobedience. So what we see in Leviticus is that God makes an obvious statement, point blank, saying, it's wrong. It's just wrong. And I don't allow you to do that. Now, we have a hard time with that one. We all have a hard time with saying, well, but wait a minute. You know, we're not talking about, you know, gross stuff. We're talking about, but what if two people just want to have, you know, a monogamous relationship, and, you know, like, what possibly could be wrong with that? And first of all, it goes against God's design, all right? So we're out of sync there. Second of all, it is that God is saying that is not allowed, and I'm calling you into a place of obedience, because the disobedience will put people outside of my design, and the consequences of that will be harmful to them, destructive to them, even unto eternity. And so he's saying, stay away from that. Don't go there. Don't do that. And there's a lot of things like that God asks of us. Now, here is the point. Kristen, I don't know if you have that, the two columns of things, and if you put that up there, that we looked at last week. And last week, we talked about what would be on your left side is the basic human understanding of how we move through life. If you extract God from it, we have physiological needs, and above that we have safety and security needs, love and belonging needs, esteem needs, and self-actualization. So we're all trying to get to this point. On the other side, let's look at it this way. So on this side over here, we really have, how do we form a community of people on the earth that can enable people to come to this place of the fully actualized potential of every human being? That's our goal. That's our value. How do we maximize human potential to the place of getting everybody to be everything they can possibly be? Over on the other side, we've got a different end value, and that is God's glory. And the question here is, how do I live my life in such a way that I can bring God glory with my life. Through dying to self, risking faith, risking having faith, trusting, sacrificial love, knowing Jesus above all other things, that all else is garbage in comparison to that, says Paul, and so that God's glory is what my goal is. So now when we hear Leviticus, we hear Genesis, we hear Leviticus, and Leviticus lays down this hard rule, it is detestable. We say, wait a minute. Why can't we just maximize what every human being can be? And if that's how they express their love and belonging, then what's wrong with that? And what's wrong with it is because it's absent God. Over here, what we have is the ultimate final value of every human life is how do I glorify God? It's not about my comfort. It's not about me. It's not about what I get out of it. It's ultimately not about my self-actualization, because actually, if I live my life for God's glory, I will get all those other things. If I make those other things my aim, I will miss them and that, both. But if I make God's glory my aim, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be given to you. So what you know, when we look at what is culture saying versus what is God saying, and we say, God, that just doesn't fit. That doesn't feel like the most loving thing. And God is saying the most important thing, you guys, in all of life and in all of creation is living for my glory. Not for your own happiness because if you do live for your own happiness, you'll never get it. But if you live for my glory, you'll get that and happiness. So one of the struggles that we're having is this, like, well, why should there be any limitations? Why should we impose any limitations on somebody else? Why should I say this is how you should live your life? And if I can back out of it and say, I'm only trying to convey what God's design is for humanity as revealed in the scriptures, as affirmed by Jesus, as required by God of his people Israel. I'm only trying to say that there is an actual design, and that's the one you're going to thrive under, and that's where you'll find the most joy. And that's the one that's going to bring God glory. And if that feels like I'm imposing upon you something and I'm telling you how you should live and I have no right to do that, I'm sorry. I must not be doing it well. I must not be saying it right. I must not be capturing Jesus' heart yet to be able to say it in a way that actually enables you to see that I'm actually loving you and trying to help you, and I don't want to see you. I don't want to see you hurt or lose out. I don't want to see you chase the ladder and find out it was the wrong one. I don't want to see you make your own life the goal when that's not the goal. And the things you want, you'll never get. How can I do that? How can we do that in such a way that captures that sense of not being exclusive? I actually feel like I'm reversing exclusivity, because I'm looking at all of the people who, Darren here, he actually wants something. He actually wants help. He actually doesn't feel right. But culture's telling him, I've got a couple other testimonies in here of people who said, I went to a counselor and the counselor told me that I just should accept the fact that I'm gay and I'll be happy. And it's like, yes, of course, just you know, like, another man who said, you know, culture told me that I was born that way and there's nothing that can change me, and I accepted that, and I lived for 33 years in that lifestyle and I was miserable until I finally came to God. And he said, I shut my eyes and I prayed out, God, I am a mess, I'm depressed, I'm suicidal, help me. And he said a bright light came into the room and led him to go to the church, and he did, and he said, and he started praying, and it was a long-term, many years of unraveling all of those things, but finally, he got to the point where he said, I just realized I don't have those feelings anymore. I don't have those attractions anymore. They're just gone. And he said, now, and he's 68 years old, so he said, so for the last 35 years, I've been living an incredibly more fulfilling and purposeful and joyful life. I never thought that was possible. So what I don't want to exclude people who are looking and wondering and once, you know, like all of these people found places. And I'm looking at this book. I keep looking back to this book because it's a book of 40 testimonies of people who were once gay. And they're all saying, I never thought I could be this happy. I never thought I could be at peace. A young man who was in that shooting in Florida. Do you remember that nightclub, Pulse nightclub? He was there that night after living a homosexual lifestyle for probably 10 or 12 years. And he said he remembered just dropping to the floor while the shooter was in the room, and the lady lying down next to him was just bleeding out, and just he watched her die. He said, I couldn't believe that I watched a woman die right next to me. And then he realized the shooter was right behind him. And he prayed and he said, God, please spare my life. And he heard a loud bang. He felt his body jump up in the air and go back down again. And he said, I'm dead. This is it. Because he did. He got the shooter shot him. But he didn't die. The police came quickly after that. He survived. And he said, at that point, he said, what am I doing? What am I doing with my life? And he turned to the church. And he turned to spiritual counseling. And they began to unravel what was going on in him in terms of his identity. And through the power of prayer and the power of counseling, he said he today has absolutely no attraction to men and is living a fully joyful. He said, I never thought I could be this satisfied, this joyful, or this complete in my life. So what I feel like we're dealing with here is like if maximizing human potential and that's a noble cause, if you extract God from the figure or from the paradigm, it's like that's a noble human goal. Let's maximize everybody's human potential. That will cause us to make certain kinds of decisions and choices and conclusions about ethics. But if we're over here and we say, actually, there is a God who that creation is created for his glory. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And it's like, if God's glory, then there are many things that I will take on to be in obedience to him, and as a way of loving him. Like, for example, I've told you many times before, when I gave my life to Jesus, I was Roman Catholic, and my first concern and desire was to serve God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in the Catholic Church, when you want to go to the top, you become a priest. You know, that's the max. That means you lay down your human sexuality. You lay down ever having an intimate relationship with a woman and experiencing sexual fulfillment. You lay that down. You put it on the altar. You say, God, I'm dead to self, and here's myself and my sexual desires and my desires for that one person to be my intimate partner for life, and I put it on the altar, and I say to you, God, it's yours because I'm yours. I died to myself. I will only be what I am in you as you resurrect me in baptism, right? You pick me up and you say, okay, here we are. Here's what you and I together are going to be, Tom. And for 2 years, I lived out that commitment of wanting to be that and realized then that that was not a gift that God had given me. That wasn't the call that he had on my life. And so then left the Roman Catholic track of being a priest and went into the track of being a different kind of father and a husband as well. So, but there are countless millions who do take those vows when they give their life to Christ. Nuns and priests and monks and others who just who say, no, I'm going to lay it down. There are people who end up doing, Paul never was married. Jesus was never married. Mother Teresa, Corrie Ten Boom, I can go through human history and find some of the most excellent and beautiful and most fulfilled and joyful people who ever lived on the planet Earth, all in the glory to God, were never married. And so it's not as if God is asking, you know, and I believe, I'm going to tell you, I really believe that when God asks somebody to put that on the altar and lay it down, he gives the grace to walk it out. I believe God is asking that of people, and I believe that he gives us the grace to walk it out, and I believe wholeheartedly that in the kingdom to come, there are rewards that are specific to that sacrifice that are great and beautiful, and people will say it was worth it. And if we don't have a concept of the kingdom to come, and we don't have a concept of the glory of God being the reason why we're living, then all of our decisions, our ethics, our conclusions, our choices and decisions are all going to be of a certain kind. But if we have that understanding, then there are decisions and sacrifices, painful to sacrifices, things that are costly, which we will do because we know that that will bring God more glory and it will bring me greater reward, ultimately. And that is what I believe God is asking of us. And I believe that then Paul in Romans, when he talks about what happened in that exchange, he puts it this way. For although they knew God, this is Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In other words, they got away from God as the one to be worshipped, glorified in the purpose of creation, to I'm the purpose of creation. And we can even be over here. You don't have to be an atheist to be over here. You can be a Christian who believes that God's role in life is to help me maximize who I am. That's what God does. I pray to God, I ask God, because I'm asking God to help me become who I am and maximize that and provide me all these wonderful things and all this wonderful life and everything's good because God's doing all these things for me. And we forget, absolutely forget, that we are not the point of creation. He is. And when we do that, then we get over here, and how come things aren't happening? How come I'm not getting all the goodies that I thought I was going to get? What's wrong with you, God? And we become offended by the God who's not helping us do this maximum life over here when he is saying, die to yourself and live for my glory, and all those things will be added unto you. You've got it wrong. You're after yourself and asking me to join you over there, but when you should be all about me, and then I will release into your life every good thing that I choose to give to you, and you just have to trust that that's who I am and that's what I'll do. And you'll also have to trust that when Jesus establishes his kingdom on this earth, that you will be in a position of receiving everything that you gave up or sacrificed, or if you gave up a house, you'll get 100 more in the kingdom to come. If you gave up whatever Jesus said, Peter, if you gave up all these things, I will give you 100 times that or 1,000 times that in the kingdom to come. You have to believe me, you have to trust me, you've got to walk in faith. But we as Christians have lost our ability to see that sacrifice is still required, that obedience to God's laws are for his glory and for our maximum blessing and the fullness of joy and the abundant life. We think that it's all over here. We've refashioned Christianity into being something that just makes me prosperous And God is my means of getting all the things that I want. And when we're that way, what do I say to someone who is same-sex attracted and saying, "You're asking me to give that up? Look at your own, look at you, Tom. You're just gimme, gimme, gimme of, you know, from God. Why should I listen to you? You're telling me I can't have that, but you're the one who's you're saying, God, give me everything." Where do I see any sacrifice in Christians who are asking me to sacrifice? That, dear ones, is where Christianity needs to come back into alignment with God as the purpose of creation. And whatever glorifies him is what we embrace. And if that's sacrificial, then we do it. God's saying the thing that'll bring him the most glory is for you to stay single for the rest of your life. Okay. He's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my King, he's my Captain. If that's his direction, then let's go. God, give me grace. God, give me grace to live it out. I'm not saying that he's asking that of anybody here. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but what if? Where would our hearts be? Where would our hearts be? In terms of whatever we have to give up to glorify God and to receive all that he has for us. Now, Paul goes on to talk about how terrible, you know, we are in the consequence of our sin in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And then he gets to chapter 3, verse 21, and says, "But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known." And that's the salvation by grace through faith. Which that then leads us to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." So he's talking to a group of people that, you know, post Christ's death on the cross and resurrection, he's talking about to a group of people and saying to them, "You used to be that. You used to be these things, but you're not anymore because God changed you. And God changed you by his power to do so." And that, again, dear ones, is something we have absolutely lost, is the trust and belief in the power of God to transform a human life. Now, God took many years with many of these people, and they were in counseling for many years. But it was a process of the Holy Spirit unraveling lies that they had believed about themselves, wounds that had festered in them, things that had been done to them, unraveling all these things, taking years to do it, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, God set them free. Praise God. There is a power. And when I hear conversations now in the church, and it's specifically, you know, when I'm talking about disaffiliating from the United Methodist Church and seeing where the United Methodist Church in America is going in terms of their stance on sexuality, human sexuality, they are more and more only in this place and rationalizing away this one. "Well, that's not probably what it really says. Well, if you look at the original language," you know, everybody uses that. If there's something you don't like in the Bible, just say, "Well, in the original language, it probably doesn't say that." And then you just write it off and rationalize it. But over here, it's like, I don't hear anybody's conversation anymore about power. Power. Supernatural power. To actually change something that wasn't into something that's in alignment with God. I don't hear it. All the conversation anymore is, "Well, if you're born that way and God created you that way," it's like, okay, but what if God has a design and that's a result of the fall and God wants to reverse that and transform that and bring it into his alignment so that you can have everything that you were created to have? What if that's the case? And it is the case. It's exactly the case. That's exactly what God wants. But we have the form of religion, but deny its power. And we have to come to the place where we can offer that power again to human beings, to so that this new group of people who are gay, same sex attracted, transgender, whatever they might be, to say, but there's hope for change if you want it. I'm not going to force anybody. I'm not going to require you to do it. But I want to offer you the power of God, just like healing, right? Do we just accept what we have, or do we say, no, God, heal me, and pray for and expect that there's a power at work on our behalf to change what is into what God wants it to be, as a testimony to his glory on the earth that will hopefully bring people into a relationship with him. So those are the scriptures that I wanted to look at, and I wanted to say that this collection of testimonies you can get for yourself. It's from a group called changedmovement.com. And there are other groups that are, you know, collecting these things and ministering in this way as well. And I just, you know, okay, there's the list. Changedmovement.com, equippedtolove.com, restoryministries.org, lindaseiler.com. Linda's someone that I know because she's preached here. And she's transgender. She was transgender, desiring to be. In the fourth grade, she decided her name was going to be David, and she was going to save up enough money to get a sex change operation. And if you look at pictures of her, I mean, it's like, I would say, looking at that picture, I'd say, that's a little boy. That's a little boy. And she hated everything that had to do with girls and loved everything that had to do with boys. And she was just, and then she had same-sex attraction, and as she got older, got into relationships with women. And here, you know, I know I've said this many times, but I have to say it again. She was in a group in a church gathering in Champaign, Urbana, a big thing where they brought this lady in who is prophetic. She has prophetic ability, so she can look at people and speak to them about who they are. A Nancy Schneider type lady, older woman. And she walked in, she looked directly at Linda, and she said, God says, you're his daughter. And all of her life, she's, I'm not a daughter, I'm a son, and I'm going to become a son. And she just looked at her, and Linda started bawling, and she'd never had cried before in front of people. And she broke and wept. And she went into counseling. It took 11 years from that moment to the full realization that she has no attraction to women and is attracted to men and is at peace with that. It took 11 years of counseling and living that out and prayer and ministry and undoing things. But she made it. And she has a, if you want to hear an amazing story in detail, her testimony is on lindaseiler.com. RosariaButterfield.com is a woman who was a professor at a major university in charge of women's studies and living a lesbian lifestyle. And she wrote a critical article about Promise Keepers. And because of that, a pastor wrote her a letter. An elderly man, and he wrote her a letter, and he said, hey, I have some questions about your article. He didn't condemn her. He didn't disagree with her. He didn't argue with her. He didn't debate her. He said, I just need clarification. And it ended up being an invitation to come to dinner at his house with he and his wife. And she said, he didn't invite her to church. He didn't try to lead her to Christ. He just was listening to her, talking to her, and accepting everything she said. And she said, I think I can trust this man. And it took a couple of years of continued dinner conversations. And he ended up going to her house when she had all of her lesbian friends together for a party, and she was going to do a talk, and he said, well, I'll be there. but it was the supernatural love of God. God has shed abroad in our hearts his love by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she's now a homeschooling mom, married to a pastor, writing books, and just an incredible witness. And then Restored Hope Network is another one. What I want, I'll end like I did last week. What I want is I want to capture the heart of Jesus that can be both loving, accepting. I mean, it's like. I'm not telling you you can't be here, or I'm not rejecting you. I'm saying, no, please come, actually. No, actually, would you please come? And I'm going to be looking out at you guys, and I'm going to be asking some of you, will you join with me to look up these organizations, to structure a prayer ministry around helping people process this, because that's the entry points that so many of these people had. It's like, we don't reject. We're actually saying, no, when the secular world is rejecting the fact that you want to change, and when you change, they'll silence your voice. And we want to be a place that says, no, please, if you want change, if you want God, if you want this, please come to us. Please come to us. Please let us pray for you. Please let us love you. Please let us join with you in contending for the design, because we will still maintain and hold fast that God has a design, and this is the best place for people, and this is the place where you will thrive, where you will find abundant life and the fullness of joy. We believe that. I will stake my claim there. I will stay in that place, because if I lose that, then I've lost what Jesus had, which was perfect obedience to his Father and his Father's will. But if I lose love, then I've lost that too. So we're going to walk this out, you guys. And I know there's some people here in this church who will do this with me. I know there's people who will contend with me for this. I know there are people who will be able to say, we need to walk this line. And people, you guys, we have to be willing in our hearts. If we're going to ask other people to be sacrificial in order to bring God glory, we must demonstrate that too. Okay? We have to all be willing to demonstrate to the world that we are willing to embrace sacrifice if it brings God glory and it puts me in alignment with his perfect design for my life. I will do that so that I'm not asking somebody to do something that I won't do. All right? That's where I'm at. That's where I think this church is being called to. And I think God will show us how to strike the balance and be what he wants us to be.